Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4. It's been a couple weeks since our last study, and we looked at chapter 3 as, if you remember, James was speaking of the power of the tongue, this little member we have in our mouth and the destruction that it can cause. James made the point that a teacher has a greater responsibility because there is always the danger of teaching something that might not be right. Something that we're teaching that God is trying to relay to his people. And you know, for Christians, it's easy to fall into all kinds of teaching and then take it as doctrine and to not search the scriptures to see if it is true. That's why teachers need to understand that we're going to receive a stricter judgment, which means we're going to receive a heavier condemnation. And so, I mean, to me, it's a scary thing. That's why I study the Word. That's why it takes so much time to study, because I want to make sure what I'm giving you is what God is saying, because I will stand before Him and give an account on that day. James went on to say that every one of us stumbles in various areas of our lives. He says that none of us is perfect. In fact, he said that a perfect man can bridle the whole body and control what he says. And if he can control what he says, he's saying that he can control his whole life, every aspect of his life. It's hard sometimes to just zip the mouth and not say anything back, isn't it? When somebody says something to you, it's so easy to open your mouth and just go for it. And then after you said what you said, you feel bad. You know, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. Or maybe you walk away saying, boy, I've been waiting a long time to say that. And then God starts dealing with your heart, you know, because you shouldn't have said it in the first place. I think of all the people through the years, and I mean Christians, brothers and sisters, whose lives have been destroyed by the power of the tongue, especially when it comes to gossip. And you know, it is so easy. You guys all know it. I'm not saying anything new. It's easy to fall into gossip, isn't it? We hear something and, you know, inquiring minds want to know. We just, you know, what's going on? As soon as somebody starts talking about somebody, our ears kind of focus in to who's saying what. And James says, man, you shouldn't be doing that. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the tongue is a fire and it's set on fire by hell. But the literal translation says the tongue is set on fire of hell. Hell setting the tongue on fire. The idea is that when a fire is under control, you can use it. It's good. It's good for use. But when a fire is out of control, everything in its path is devastated. Everything is leveled. It's an incredible thing when a fire is out of control. Well, James is relating that to the tongue. And he says the tongue, when it's under control, it's a blessing. But man, when that tongue is out of control, it can destroy. It can destroy lives. It can destroy relationships. Our tongues are capable of cursing God and blessing God. And James says, man, these things shouldn't be so. You shouldn't be doing that. That's why you and I as Christians, guys, I'm telling you, it's us who's going to make the difference out in that world. As they see us, what comes out of our mouths and the way we conduct our lives, they're going to know. It's like Jesus said, they're going to know that you're my disciples by the fruit in your lives, by your lives that you're living. They're going to tell there's something different with us. If our faith is really genuine, James lays it out that it's going to be evident in our lives as believers. People are watching us. And you know, you guys know me long enough, those of you who've been in the fellowship here any length of time. What you see here behind the pulpit is what you get. This is how I am out there on the streets. This is how I am in my neighborhood. I love the Lord. I want to be the most godliest man that I can be. I try. And you know, it seems like the harder I try, the more I blow it. I don't know if you guys ever have that problem. It's like it's hard. But the thing is to keep on going. And I wanna be a godly man. And you know, it really grieves me when I offend somebody. And those of you guys that are close with me, you know that I like to goof around. I mean, I was a class clown in high school, you know, in East Detroit, Michigan. And the older guys, the seniors, loved to have me hanging around when I was a sophomore because I'd make them laugh. But I got to realize that it was safe hanging out with the seniors. You know, no one would pick on me because I was only like 4'8". I weighed about 68 pounds in 10th grade. I was small. And then I don't know what Dad put in my shoes, but from there to 12th grade, I went to 5'10 and a half. And I think when I graduated, I weighed 118 pounds. Something like that. So I was pretty fit. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? My nickname in school, I shouldn't tell you this. You better not use it against me. I'm not going to tell you it. They called me Stick. You know, because I was so skinny, man. I mean, I had a 24, 26 inch waist, you know, and my waist is a little bit bigger now, not too much. Little bit. How'd I get on this about me? Look, okay, tonight James is going to deal with worldliness, and he's going to deal with our fight with the powers of darkness as we live our lives in the world. Probably the best way to describe worldliness is strife and envy. How many times do we strive to get something, whether God's leading us or not? And how many times, man, I'm guilty of this, of being envious of what somebody else has. And God goes, man, you're blessed. Look what you have. Look what you have. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his words are done in the meekness of wisdom. The things that we do, they're done in the meekness of wisdom. James is focusing on faith, and that works of faith are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's wisdom there. You know, God leads us and directs us. And then he said in chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, notice, is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. Here's the tough one: willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. There is humility. And humility speaks of what? When you're humble, what do? You submit. There's a submission there. You know, it's God, not my will, but your will be done. How many times do we want our will? It's a struggle, man. It's a struggle we have. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist. If I'm being envious of someone else, if I'm seeking everything for me, for myself, James says confusion and every evil thing are there. That's why there's no peace. Because I'm trying to do what Rick wants to do and not what God might want me to do. And so I'm confused. Which way do I go? What do I do? And there's every evil thing exists, he says. That's worldliness. And worldliness in the church has actually brought all kinds of divisions. You could see certain cliques, you know. It's like we're not all family here. We're supposed to be all family. But it happens in the church. Man, I've gone into churches where I've walked in and I've seen jealousy. I've seen envy. I've seen competitiveness between like the ushers or parking lot guys or people in the ministry. And I'm thinking, when you say you're going to serve and you're going to be a servant, what does that mean? It means you're laying down your life and you're going to serve others. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, he who desires the office of a bishop or a leader or an overseer desires a good work. So when I tell you that I'm a senior pastor, I'm telling you I'm a servant. I'm here to serve you. That's what my job is, to serve you before God. James just comes right out and says it. He says that worldliness in the church, it's sensual, it's demonic. In other words, it's straight from Satan. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. James, when he's speaking of wars, he's actually speaking of country against country, countries fighting. But when he's talking about fighting, he's talking about the brothers and sisters in the church. He's talking about them arguing and fighting within the church. He says that this happens because you want to have your own way. It has to be your way or the highway. You're not willing to yield to others. And you know what? I've been guilty of that. You know, where someone has come up and said, hey, Rick, you know, what about if we do this or do that? And without even praying about it, I've said, no, I don't want to do that. And then I'll walk away from it. And as I'm thinking about it, God has me start, you know, he's dealing with me on it. And he starts working on my heart. And I end up coming back around saying, you know what, that was a good idea. Let's do that. I'm willing to do that. I don't care. You know, that's what separates people. You have, especially in leadership and pastors, you have those that won't take a step of faith to see if God's in something because they're afraid if they fall on their face, the members in the fellowship are going to get down on them. I'm not that way. If I believe God might be leaving me, let's step out in faith. Let's go for it. If it's not from God, it'll come to nothing. If it is from God, right on. At least we tried it. I'd rather try it than not try it and always wonder in the back of my head, man, should we have done that? You know, should we have had that? Lusts that war in your members. It's speaking of the pleasures that are sensual. James says it creates strife. It creates a turmoil within you. It creates a conflicts by the demands of those that are in the body of Christ because they want to satisfy themselves. In other words, it's all about me. It's what I want to do. That's what James is saying here. The teaching is that selfish desires will always lead to war. You're always going to have war if it's a selfish desire. Those of us who are married, we know what that's like. How many years was it about me? Steph. I know I'm going to get you guys hating me all over again. God saved me from that, man. And God taught me that marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. It's full on 100-100. I serve my wife and she serves me. We serve each other in Jesus Christ. She sees me. This is what I learned. Guys, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is going to blow you away. The more your wife sees you loving her and serving her, the more she's going to love you and serve you. It's amazing, man. Don't tell my wife I told you that. She'll think I was putting on a front all these years. But I learned that. You know where I learned it? This is embarrassing. I learned it in counseling. Counseling husbands and wives. You know, I'd hear the wives say something, you know, this guy does this. And I'm thinking, man, that's what I do. You know, so I'm listening to the guy and I'm listening to her and, you know, I'm giving them counsel. And I'd drive home from my counseling and God would say, okay, now you do what you just counseled. Or you ain't pastoring no more. Busted, you know. So I had to do it. I had to do it. I mean, you know, but you know what? When you do it, it's good. It's you got to humble yourself. And we're prideful people. It's hard for us to humble ourselves. But man, the more you humble yourselves, the more God can use you. Strife, striving. James says it's worldliness. It's not Christian. It's not the way you as a believer can do things. I mean, stop and think about it a minute. These things actually represent what? Our old nature. It's our old nature. That striving, the rivalry, the competitiveness. They represent our old nature. That's why Jesus himself said, you have to be born again. Because you can't have that nature no more. You have to be born again. You have to be regenerated from the inside out by faith in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You see, the old nature is the spirit of the world. And here's the problem. James is saying when that spirit of the world comes into the church, amongst the members, the body, the church becomes worldly. It becomes worldly. Everything that is done is then led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. God forbid that this fellowship would ever be led by the flesh. God forbid. We spend a lot of time in prayer. I mean, Wednesdays, the pastors, we spend in prayer every Tuesday morning to start the whole week because we're closed on Mondays and Saturdays. Every Tuesday morning, I get together with the whole staff. First thing we do is pray and lift up the week. Everything we do, we pray about. Everything is prayer. We don't, God forbid that Rick would ever lead this church. God forbid. If I knew I was leading this church, I would leave. Because it's got to be God's Spirit. I want His will. I want what God wants for you guys and what He wants to do in each one of your lives. The members, the body here, the ministry, they become competitive. And you know what? It leads to fighting. You know, here's the thing. Family members will get into arguments. And you know, unfortunately, we do fight. There will be fighting. But James is saying, man, when that spirit gets into the church, when it gets into the church, it's worldliness. It becomes like the world. Look what else he says here. He goes, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He's saying that our desires that we have should be taken before the Lord in prayer. But here's the key. Not only do you take your desires before the Lord in prayer, guys, this is the heavy. You have to accept whatever the answer from God's going to be. It might not be what you're looking for or thinking you should get. But see, because God knows the future, He's given you the best. And I've just learned that through the years. It took me years to learn that. It comes down to the only way to get rid of worldliness is prayer. It's by having faith in God. I mean, it's by totally trusting Him for the outcome and what He's going to do. God knows what He's working out in our lives. I don't. Sometimes I could pull my hair out because I don't know, God, what are you doing, man? What's happening? But yet I've learned God knows exactly what He's doing. And He's working everything out for the good. John wrote in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you guys hear that? Whatever is born of God, that's you and I, born again believers, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. It all goes back to standing on what we know God's word says, standing on the word of God. I might not be able to understand it. I might not be able to fully deal with it, but by faith, I go back and I stand on God's word and the promises that He's given us. It's the only way we can make it, man. There's no other way that we could do it apart from that. God's desire is that we trust Him unconditionally. And man, it's tough. I know it's tough. That we go to Him in prayer and we commit to Him that which is in our heart. That which is in our heart, man. You see, when there are things in our heart that are not from God, we need to go to the Lord and we need to ask Him to help us with it. The Bible says He'll help us. The only way to get rid of what's in our heart is to go to Him. Because here's the thing, if you don't go to God with what you're dealing with, it's going to eat you up like cancer, man. It'll eat you up and you're not going to have any kind of a life at all. You're not going to be able to move out and move on. When it comes to being a Christian, I truly believe, and this might offend some of you, and I don't mean for it to be offensive, so please hear me out on this. I've dealt with this through the years in counseling and with my own family, my flesh family, and I just knowing God's word and studying God's word, I really believe as a Christian, you don't need to go to a psychiatrist, because here's what's going to happen. They're going to take the problem you're dealing with and all they're going to do is move it around and deal with it in another way. That's all they're going to do. They will never be able to deal with it like Jesus can. That's why you have to go to Him. That's why we study the word verse by verse so we can apply. You see, as we go from Genesis to Revelation, You will get the full counsel of God. Everything that you will go through in this life is right here. That's why I love studying and going through the books of the Bible, because we deal with it as we go through. It's God's word. Isaiah says he sent his word and healed them. It's his word that brings healing. It's his word that gives me the strength to make it every day, regardless of what I'm hit with and confronted with. Without Jesus, drugs and alcohol, running around, head banging. I mean, just get my, you got to do all these things to just get your mind off of it. But with Jesus, oh man, you can still go forward. You can still move forward. You know, one thing that the psychiatrist is going to do, think of this a minute. This is radical when you really think of this. The psychiatrist is going to bring up something that God has forgiven your past. Think of that. I mean, he brings up the past and he gets into the crevices and the cracks, and that's the problem. That's why you are what you are today. No, we are what we are today because of sin nature in this fallen world. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We all do stupid things at times. Paul said in Romans, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen to this, he is a new creation. Old things, our old nature, our past, old things have passed away. Behold, all things, not most, not some things, all things have become brand new. You don't go back to the past. We've been forgiven the past. God takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is the west. The counsel we need is in the word of God. This is eternal life. And the word became flesh. Jesus. It's right here in this word. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive. Listen to this. I like this. Because you ask amiss. You ask wrongfully that you may spend it on your pleasures. Look what he says. Verse 4 is radical. He says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James is saying here, that even when we ask God for something, he says we're asking it so we can use it or spend it on ourselves. He says we're being selfish. It's a selfish desire. It's because we're so willing to compromise with the world in order to get what we want. What happens is, James says, you're adulterers, you're adulteresses. Yeah. Now that's pretty heavy. That's pulling a shotgun out and just blasting us believers is what he's doing here. Because in the Old Testament, according to the law, the Pentateuch, if you committed adultery, it was capital punishment. You were taken outside city gates and stoned to death by the elders. Radical judgment. Adulterer or murderer, it costs you your life. Those two things. And yet he says, if you're being selfish to spend it on yourselves, he says you're an adulterer, an adulteress. That's radical language, man. The world says, take what you can get. In fact, take it by force. However you got to get it. Remember in the world, man, especially us guys, to climb up that ladder, man, I would kick, bite, scratch. If I could grab the foot on top of me, I'd throw them down, you know, poke them in the legs, whatever, so I could get up to the top. And then when I got saved, God says, you stay down at the bottom and hold the ladder. What? I want to be up there. God says, no, no. It's like Timothy said. Those who desire the position of a bishop, overseer, leader, desire a good work. Well, from the Greek translation or the Aramaic translation in the New Testament to our English language, that word bishop means overseer. It means servant. So when I became a pastor, what I'm telling you is that I'm a servant. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. Anybody, I've had people come up, Rick, I want a pastor. I go, oh, okay, so you want to serve. You want to be a servant. No, I want to be a pastor. I go, that servant, man. You want to be in the ministry or leadership position, an elder, deacon? You're saying, I'm your servant. Whatever you want, I'm here to serve you. And man, it takes humility. You can't be prideful and be in this kind of a position. You won't last. You won't last. You'll take yourself right out of it. You have to be where God wants you to be. Look what he says in verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us, the Holy Spirit, when we got saved, God sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. Yearns jealously. How many of you know that God is a jealous God? Well, let me tell you something. With that jealousy, God is extremely jealous over each one of you because you're his children. You're his kids. We're his kids, man. God is jealous. If somebody offends us, God is going to take. That's why God says, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of it. Get your hands off. No, God, we know how we want to deal with this. No, you don't. You don't. It's going to cost you more in the long run. Let me deal with it, God says. Okay, well, I'm learning through the years of letting God deal with it. But you know what? It never ceases to amaze me of how jealous we get when we don't get what we want or we don't get the recognition that we think we deserve. You ever been there? You ever done something and no one even ever brought up your name? That's happened to me, man. There's been times, I mean, I've had it happen in my Christian life where, you know, it took me these years to do this thing and put this thing together, and not once did anybody mention, Rick's the one that put this together. And I said, God, what's going on? That's it, man, I ain't doing it no more. God goes, oh, you ain't, huh? I got enough donkeys. I don't need you to do this. And you want me to toot my trumpet now? Or you want the reward later? I go, well, I want it later. All right, then. Just stay on the back scenes. You know what? When you stand before me and everybody sees what you did, then the glory and praise will come from God. And I said, right on. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. James is saying that if we have a problem in this area, man, go to the Lord in prayer, and God promises in his work, in his word, that he'll do his work in us, that he'll take care of that. He'll give us what we need. Look at verse 6. But he gives grace. God gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, you and I don't have a clue as to how gracious God is. But the scripture tells us that God has an abundance of grace. I mean, look at us. None of us have been, you know, fried or anything by now. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And God continues to use us in mighty ways. Grace is unmerited favor. I like the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You and I get to enjoy God's riches because we're his kids, because of what Jesus did. Man, that's pretty radical to me. You see, grace is that God gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross in my place, in our place, so that you and I tonight could be saved by grace. It's nothing we could ever do. That's what religion is. That's what man-made religion is. Man's religion is man working his way to God. Our relationship as Christians is God worked his way to us through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. We don't have rules and regulations. We have his word. This is what we conduct the church on. And our bylaws of the church, the corporation, all the bylaws, every bylaw that we have, every paragraph that we have is backed by a word of God. This is his church. This is God's deal. It's not my deal. It's not the staff's deal or the ministry leadership's. This is God's deal. I'm just a servant. We're just servants serving him, serving each other as we reach out to each other here. The awesome news is that tonight Jesus is alive. And guys, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Whether we believe that or not doesn't make the difference. It's truth. It's God's word, and that is what's happening. I want you to notice something here. Look what James goes on to say. He says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, unless a person is willing to humble themselves, not only can God not do anything in your life, God will never be able to use you. He'll never be able to use you. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. When I think I'm the strongest, man, I'm reading the word. Oh, I sense God's spirit moving. Oh, man, things are going good. I mean, I just feel the glory and the power of God. Be careful. I am ripe for a fall. I'm going to drop like a fly right out of the air, man. Somewhat swap straight down. Be careful. Man, I've learned through the years, I'm not strong. I need God's strength. I'm capable of doing anything any one of us are capable of doing because we have a sin nature. And you know, I keep my eyes on the Lord. Paul continues there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, there's not a temptation in this life that God just designed for you only. He says, all men. This is common for all men. The temptation you're going through, other people are going through the same temptation. And he continues, but God is faithful. I love that. You and I, many times, are faithless, aren't we? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Have you ever been to the place where it's like, man, I'm on the edge. I'm about ready to fall off. I can't bear this no more. I'm on the edge, man. The temptation I have is greater than what I can deal with. I tell people when they tell me that, I go, you know what? You're a liar. You're a liar. God says he will never give you more than you can handle. Listen to what he says here. He says, what you are able, but with the temptation, God says he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Church, we can bear what we're going through and dealing with. He makes the way of escape. And you know what it is? It's being focused on him. It's standing on his word by faith, even when you don't feel spiritual. You go by what you know, man. This is what God's word says. I believe it. Done deal. It's when you have that attitude, you can go forward. You can make it, man. You can handle it. Look at verse 7. James says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You want to know how to resist the devil? Draw near to God. That's how you can resist that temptation. I mean, you're not going to be able to resist the devil in your own strength. You need God's power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need God's grace. And when you go through tough, desperate times, you can sense God's grace. He promises us he'll give us that so that we can endure and we can go forward with this. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. We can't do anything, you guys. It has to be through God's power. The only way you're going to resist the devil is to draw near to God. I want you to keep something in mind. I know I've said this before. I like being repetitious because how many of you know this is repetitious? It's because God knows we have hard heads. We need to keep hearing it. You see, you know the devil hates God. That's off the top. Well, the fact that you and I, Genesis says, are created in God's image means that Satan hates you. He hates you. That's why to resist him, we have to draw near to God. It's the only way, man. The devil's going to flee when I'm walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit, when I'm being sensitive. Remember when Jesus came out of the wilderness after 40 days, 40 nights being tempted? I mean, what's the first thing Satan does? He tempts him. He tempts him spiritually. He tempts him with his flesh, and he tempts him with the world. Each one of those temptations, what did Jesus do? He came back, for it is written. Church, I'm telling you, man, if you know God's word and you get his word down into your spirit, your heart, and in your mind, when the temptation comes or Satan comes, you're gonna think, it is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only shall I serve. You know, man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I mean, you know, it's incredible to me. The devil has to flee, because after Jesus came back with the word of God, what happened? The devil split, man. For a season. The dude came back. He's not going to leave forever. He's going to come back. But that's when you're fired up with the word and you have the word down in you that you're going to be able to make it. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is of the world. Who's of the world? Satan. Who's in you? God's Spirit. It's greater. Here's the real deal. If you get too far away from God, you will open yourself up for the devil to mess with you. What are you talking about, Rick? Your study of God's word. Your devotional time in his word every day. You're out of fellowship. You're not staying regular in fellowship. If you start drifting away from God, the devil's going to mess with you, man. If you're hanging out with strong believers, church, I'm telling you, you're going to be safe. You're going to be safe. But if you get away from the safety of the body of Christ, you're only setting yourself up to get beat up by the devil. There's safety in numbers. I mean, perfect picture is the sheep. As long as that sheep is in the flock and the shepherd's there, that wolf ain't going to get at it. It's when that sheep starts straying, starts walking away. Now he's separated from the shepherd and the flock. What happens? The wolf's there and the wolf gets him. The only way to stay tight is to stay where it's safe. Look at verse 9. James really pulls the rug out here. He goes, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will, not might, not there's a good possibility, he will lift you up. You know what James is saying here? He's saying, don't treat sin lightly. Don't take it lightly. I mean, it's amazing what I've learned through years of counseling. When a person who claims to be a Christian, a believer, makes light of sin, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that they're in some way involved in sin. You can't take it lightly, man. James says you should actually mourn over your sin. I mean, it's a serious problem I see today with believers. I don't see believers mourning over their sins. I mean, they make light of them like it's nothing. And you know what's even more tragic? It's devastating to me as a pastor. I see pastors doing the same thing. I don't know if you guys saw this. A while back, there was a well-known pastor on the Larry King show. I mean, this pastor has a mega, mega, mega church. Huge church. And Larry King came right out and just nailed him with the question. He said, so you're saying that unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. This well-known pastor said, you know, I really don't want to go down that path. I really don't want to say anything about that because someone might get upset or offended or mad at me. And I thought, what is up with that? Guys, we know the word. The entire gospel of Jesus Christ is centered on what? receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to have your sins forgiven so that you don't go to hell. I thought, man, I don't even want to see this brother when he stands before the Bema Seat of Christ. I thought, how many people in that congregation may be coming to church the day after the rapture? And he is going to stand before God and answer for the salvation of those individuals that God entrusted to him. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he wanted to warn people of the consequences of their sin, that they're going to hell. It's radical. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, sometimes we can tend to think as Christians we're okay, when the truth is, there's nothing. God says there's nothing good within us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That puts us pretty much on a pretty level scale here tonight, doesn't it? Whether I'm a pastor or I'm a pastor and you're not, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. It means there is nothing in us that would attract God to us. God doesn't look down from heaven and see Rick and say, you know, that guy's a pretty cool guy. I like him. You know, maybe I'll let him into my heaven. No, not a chance. He looks down and says, that guy's, I got a dispatch. He's got four guardian angels. Everybody else has one. The guy is, you know, big time drama, you know. You know what it is? It was yours and my great need for a Savior that draws God to us. He knew we needed a Savior. We couldn't go to heaven without one. That's what drew him to us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of a law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Why are you to judge, or who rather are you to judge another? James says, if you judge your brother, not only are you disobeying the law, but you're putting yourself above the law, and listen to this, you're treating the law with contempt. It's radical, man. James went a step further. You know what he said? He says, if you're judging your brother, you know what you're literally doing? Christians, he's talking to us. You are positioning yourself in the place of God. And you're judging that guy. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. He says life is so short. It's so short that it's gone before you even know it. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You see, we're given 70 years if we get 70 years. And James is saying, and the psalmist is saying, those 70 years are filled with nothing but pain and sorrow. That's why we have the hope of eternal life in heaven, because one day God will wipe away every tear. He'll remove all the pain and the sorrow, and they'll never be like that again. Guys, we just have to endure. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. This is an endurance run. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. God could require our soul tomorrow, our spirit tomorrow, or tonight. We're not guaranteed it. So you know what it does for me? It makes me walk that straight and narrow, man. Every moment of my life. It keeps me tight with God because I don't want to lose out. I don't want to have run as hard and fast as I have run in the last 28 and a half years just to go out there because I want something that the world has to offer. And in depth, Christ coming for his church, and I got left behind because my sin separated me from God. I don't want to take the chance. I don't know if that can happen, but I'm not going to take the chance. I've run too hard. I've gone through too much in my life to throw in the towel now. I'm in for the haul. It's like I shared with you guys. That night I gave my life to Christ. I said, Lord, before I ever go back and be the Rick I used to be, kill me and take me home. That's how serious I was with God, and I still am to this day. I have that hanging over my head. Look at verse 15 as we finish tonight. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Here's how we ought to conduct our lives. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Notice that if you know you should do a certain thing or help in a certain way and you don't do it, James is saying it's sin, man. How many times has God put something on my heart to do and I didn't do it? Well, to me, it was sin. The point he's making here is that our lives are so brief on this earth that we should not spend our days striving for things or in getting envious and jealous over what other people might be able to do or might have. Life's too short. Don't spend your time for things because it's all going to perish and burn up. Spend your life for things that are eternal. It's what's done for Jesus. It's what's going to last forever and ever and ever. He says if you're going to focus on the world and its things, all it's going to do is spoil your life. It's going to ruin your life. Those of us who have totally surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and have laid our lives down before him and we do whatever he wants us to do, those of us that are doing that, we're the ones that are really living. Amen. We are really living because we're in his will. We know we are come whatever may come into our lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief doesn't come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have that life more abundantly. We can have that life now, and when God chooses to take us home, we'll have it forever abundantly. That's where I want to be, and I really believe that's where you guys want to be. Philip Brooks said, be such a man and live such a life that if every man were such as you and every life a life like yours, this earth would be God's paradise. I love that. Helen Keller wrote, I have four things to learn in life. To think clearly without hurry or confusion. To love everybody sincerely. To act in everything with the highest motives. And to trust God unhesitantly. Do you guys know who Helen Keller was? She was deaf, she was mute, and she was blind. Here's a person that could never see, could never hear, and never speak her whole life. And she said she's learned these four things. If she can learn that, guys, we have our capacities. How much more should we be the men and the women that God has called us to be? James says if you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. Now, the Bible does say we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Why? Peter says we're pilgrims. We're only passing through. Life's short. We're here for a moment. We're gone. I don't care if it's 1 or 2 years or if it's 90 years. It goes fast. My 56 years went like that. I can't sit down and think of every moment of every month and year of my life. I remember a few things. In 56 years, my life was that fast. What if I have 13 years left, 12 years, 10, 15? What if I have that left? You know how fast it's going to go compared to the 56 I've already. Man, I'm going home, man. It's a win-win situation. For me, I'm getting close. And when you hear I've gone home, don't pray me back. I'm going to be with Jesus, man, and everybody else on the other side. We're all pretty soon going to be there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.